Welcome, everybody. Good morning, whether you're here with us in person or joining us online for worship. My name is Andy O'Rourke, pastor here. I hope you're all enjoying this fall weather. It's beautiful outside. It's going to be a beautiful week, looks like, ahead. I had a really cool opportunity yesterday, made a trek down to Iowa with my brother, 5 hours down, 5 hours back yesterday, and was able to celebrate my grandma's 100th birthday party. So she's in a care center, and we went outside the window, and they opened the doors, and we were able to sing happy birthday, relatives and cousins and everybody, to her, which was awesome. So today is actually her birthday, 100 years old. And can you imagine, born in 1920, what she has seen, what she has gone through, World War I, Great Depression, World War II, and beyond. Crazy. So that was fun. Speaking of history, not that long ago, 1920, but maybe some of you can remember this. Others of you probably cannot remember this. I tried. I can't remember this. But do you remember when you first learned to ride a bike? Okay. Anybody? Yeah. Okay. Good. Good. Wow. I'm impressed. A lot of people remember that when they first learned to ride a bike. I think as far back as I go, I can remember the first bike I was given. Woke up in the morning on my birthday, and there was like this shiny new bike beside my bed with a bow on it. It was an awesome memory for me, right? But if you're a parent, do you remember when you helped your kids maybe first ride your bike? That's more recent history. I remember that with my two kids, Ava and Luke. We taught them how to ride their bike for the first time in our front yard when we first took those training wheels off. And our front yard is pretty wide, and there's a sidewalk that goes up to our front door, and then the sidewalk ends and the grass continues. So it was a perfect spot to take the training wheels off, and they didn't really understand it was going to happen, but get them going and then let go. And there they go, onto their own, into the safe grass in case they crash, which I'm sure they did. But if you're a parent, that's a cool memory when your kids first learn to do that. And in a similar way, that's what we're talking about today. As we look in the book of Acts, as we continue our series in the book of Acts, we're going to see how today Jesus releases us from mission. He releases his disciples from mission. He releases us from mission. And part of the way that he did that was to push us off on our own, to take the training wheels off, to let go, and to not be physically with us anymore, but to be even more present powerfully through his Holy Spirit as he releases us, entrusts mission, the gospel mission, to his followers and to his church. We're going to see that, how he's entrusted a spirit-empowered mission to us. And as I said, we're continuing in our new series in the book of Acts that we started last week. Today is really part two of what we started last week in the first 11 verses of chapter 1 in the book of Acts. And as I said last week when we started, the book of Acts, it's all about mission. It was written by a guy named Luke, who was traveling around with the Apostle Paul, came to know Jesus as part of the early church, and he was an intelligent guy. From what we know, he was a doctor, he was good at writing, and he wrote both the Gospel of Luke and the book of Acts that are meant to go together in our Bibles as a volume 1 and 2. Acts was probably written about 62 AD or so, and it details those first 30 years after Jesus' resurrection of the growth of the early church. It's a fascinating book, addresses a lot of different themes, and as we'll see as we go through the book of Acts, a lot of those themes are super relevant to us today as well, as we will see that. So in Acts 1:1 through 11, it describes how Jesus prepares his apostles for their spirit-empowered mission. Let's look at that. I'll read it again for us. Verses 1 through 11. It starts out and he says, "In the first book, O Theophilus, I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day when he was taken up. After he had given commands through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen, he presented himself alive to them after his suffering by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. And while staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, "You heard from me. For John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now." So when they had come together, they asked him, "Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?" He said to them, "It is not for you to know times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." And when he had said these things, as they were looking on, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. And while they were gazing into heaven as he went, behold, two men stood by them in white robes and said, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus, who was taken up from you into heaven, will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven." So Luke begins this book, this chronicle of the early church, by describing how Jesus entrusts a mission, a Spirit-empowered mission, to his first apostles, his disciples, the early church, and to us today as followers of Jesus, as the people of God. And he gives us a couple motivations for that mission that he's given us. We looked at the first one last week, the first motivation, how our mission is built on a solid foundation. That's a foundation that includes the works and the words of Jesus. That foundation includes the resurrection of Jesus. That includes also the promise of the Father's promise of the Holy Spirit given to each and every follower of Jesus Christ. If you place your faith in Jesus as your Lord and Savior, you are indwelt with the powerful presence of the Spirit of God. And part of that is a power for mission that he's given us. Now today we're looking at the second motivation for gospel mission, individually and as a church. And that motivation is that our mission, it's launched with the ascension of Jesus. So we're looking at verses 6 through 11, talking about the ascension of Jesus. Now, what does that mean, ascension? It's in my Bible that I have, the English Standard Version translation, the subtitle of this section in Acts, it says, "The Ascension." Okay? Now, ascension simply means rising. It's a theological term to describe the rising of Jesus, the bodily return of Jesus after the resurrection, when he went to be seated at the Father's right hand, physically, bodily, in heaven with God the Father. That's where he is right now, seated in power and authority and glory, reigning, ruling. Those are the types of things that the ascension really give us confidence about what Jesus is doing right now. And one day in the future, he's going to return physically. We'll get to that. But the ascension has to do with that rising of when he went to be seated at the Father's right hand in power. There's two results of that ascension of Jesus that we see here that Luke gives for us. The first one is in verses 6 through 8. The ascension makes possible the advance of Jesus' kingdom through the Spirit-empowered witness of his followers. Okay, there's a lot there. We're going to unpack that. But start by looking at verse 6. Look at verse 6 again, where the disciples, they're together with Jesus before he goes to be with his Heavenly Father, and they ask him a question. And look again at that question. They say, "Jesus, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? Will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?" Now, that's an understandable question. It's very understandable that they ask this if you realize where their hope was, what their understanding of the Old Testament was, what they were looking forward to, how they thought things were going to play out at this moment, right? Because in the Old Testament, God had given promises to people like King David and told him that he was going to give him an everlasting kingdom, that he was going to put a ruler, one of his descendants, on his throne, the Messiah, who would rule and reign and establish a kingdom of righteousness. And Israel was going to be a huge part of that. It would come through his line and descendant. So the disciples naturally are thinking, "Oh my goodness, are we living in the time when these promises to David, that we've been looking forward to for 1,000 years, is that about to happen, Jesus? Right? Well, their question, though, is this the time when you restore the kingdom to Israel? Their question reveals a little bit that they have a misunderstanding about the nature of Jesus' kingdom and about the present task of mission, okay? What they were to be about right now in this time, which is the same thing for us during our time. They were looking, in Jesus' day, a lot of the Jews, including the disciples, were looking for a political Messiah, a political ruler. They wanted somebody to come in and abolish Roman rule. They were being occupied by the Roman Empire. They didn't like it, right? The same Romans that crucified Jesus. They wanted Roman rule abolished. They wanted Caesar overthrown. They wanted Israel to be restored to its former glory and even beyond that, of a rule and a reign of righteousness as a nation. And they, as they looked to the when the Messiah would come, they were looking to a time when the Messiah would be a savior for his people, right? But then also establish that righteous, everlasting kingdom once and for all, and rule with an iron scepter. And both of those elements, what they didn't realize and what was very surprising was that those things would be separated by a first coming of Jesus and a second coming of Jesus. That makes sense? And they were in the in-between times then of mission, like we are. So in the first coming, the Messiah comes, Jesus Christ, fully God, fully man, and he comes to establish and provide a way of salvation, deliverance from sins, which is our biggest problem, our biggest enemy, through his life, through his death, through his resurrection, securing that salvation through the work that he has done. But then he will come again one day to abolish sin once and for all, judge Satan and his demons, restore creation to its glory, a new heavens, a new earth, right? And to reign in righteousness for all eternity. The disciples thought that was going to be all at once, but they're separated. A first coming, a second coming of Jesus. Little misunderstanding. Jesus answers them in verses 7 and 8. He doesn't directly say no to their question, but he makes it clear that they're asking the wrong question. The disciples are curious about the timing of God's purposes in history, but Jesus tells them, that's not exactly your concern. Your primary concern, what I want you to be focused on, is to be the Spirit-empowered witnesses who will bear that witness throughout the entire world. That's your concern. Spirit-empowered mission and witnesses and what that looks like. They didn't realize all that was going to unfold in the rest of chapters of Acts. So what does that mean? It means Jesus' kingdom, it's going to expand through a different type of power than the disciples were expecting. Jesus' kingdom is going to expand and spread through a different type of power. Not an overthrow Rome politically power, but a different type of Spirit-empowered witness power. Look at verse 8. Acts 1:8. It becomes Jesus' blueprint to reach the nations, all peoples. And it also happens to be a very important verse in the book of Acts because it gives us an outline of the entire book. Look at it again, verse 8. Jesus says, but you, my followers, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the end of the earth. So there are these concentric circles where mission is going to spread, expand, and we see that through the book of Acts as it unfolds. Now notice the two statements of fact in that verse, in verse 8. Jesus says, you will receive power. He says, you will be my witnesses. I mean, this is God's plan A. This is going to happen. This is how Jesus is going to build his church and how he is building his church. The redeemed people of God, the church of God, are to carry out God's mission, and there's no plan B for another way for that to happen. That's God's design. That's God's design. Now, the disciples, they must have been really stunned to realize Jesus was leaving. Like that he was going to go away and entrust that to them to do on their own, but not really on their own because he's going to empower them in an even greater way. I mean, it's like the illustration that I shared at the beginning of taking the training wheels off. Jesus is saying, there are things that you're going to accomplish for my mission of the gospel that you can't if I keep holding on to this bike. I've got to let go of it. I've got to turn you loose. I've got to let go. I've got to step away so that you will be even more effective and more powerful through my Spirit working through you than you could ever imagine, than you ever thought. And trust me, it's going to be better than if I was still holding the bike. Scary, right? Like a kid being like, you're going to let go of this, right? Yeah, I am going to let go. And trust me, you're going to be able to do all kinds of things that are way better than having training wheels on, right? Well, Jesus must return to heaven so that he can send his Holy Spirit. Sometimes we think, oh, how amazing would it be if Jesus was physically present with us here, right? It's actually better that he's gone to be seated at the right hand of his Father because then he can be spiritually present with every single one of his followers all across the globe at the same time, in power, in authority. Acts is that continued work of Jesus through the power of the Spirit. He returns to heaven so that he can send his Spirit. And that's what we see in chapter 2. So here's the key. Here's why the ascension of Jesus is so important and something we probably don't talk about enough. The ascension means that Jesus is present with his followers in a more powerful, in a more effectual way than if he was still physically here. God doesn't give us a task to do as his church, as his people, without supplying the power to accomplish that, without fueling that power for the task. And we see that as the book of Acts unfolds. These timid, scared disciples are empowered by the Spirit of God to bear witness to Jesus in ways that they never would have apart from the power of the Holy Spirit. Ordinary people like you and I who are empowered by the Spirit of God to do great things for God's mission and God's glory. Now, notice also in verse 8, the word witness. The word witness. According to Jesus, the reality of witness, it's a holistic thing. It involves all of our lives, every area of life. So witnessing, it's not exactly something that you just do every now and then when you tell somebody about the gospel. Sometimes we use that word witnessing to talk about specifically explaining the message of salvation to someone, right? Of something that only a handful of maybe believers are really good at or gifted at. No, Jesus is talking about every follower of him as a witness. If you're a follower of Christ, you are a witness, right, to the power of the Spirit, Holy Spirit in your life. And a witness is something that we are daily, either for better or worse. We're a witness for Jesus if you're a follower of him, either pointing people to him or pointing people away from him with the way that we live our lives, with the way that we speak. We're witnesses. And that's what he tells us. You will be my witnesses, and that's how my gospel and my church is going to be built. Now, believe it or not, this text today that we're looking at, it has some relevant implications for politics, okay? Now, we don't talk about that very often. We don't talk about politics very often. I don't talk about politics very often. But have you noticed? We live in a little bit of a hostile time right now, politically. A political climate with the upcoming election and division and everything that's gone on the last 6 months with COVID and civil unrest, racial injustice, politics. It's a crazy, crazy time. It's a hostile political time. It's a time when there's more division politically than maybe we've ever seen in our lifetimes. And one of the things I'm thankful for here at Antioch is we have people all over the political spectrum. Different positions, different views, unified as one church family through faith in Jesus. And I kind of like that. But as we look at this text, I think an important question, and one that the disciples were asking, is how does Jesus' kingdom advance upon the earth? How does Jesus' kingdom advance upon the earth? It's not primarily through systems, structures, governments, elections. Now, those are important things to fight for reform and justice in systemic change and to be involved in politics. Those are important things because as Christians, we are citizens with one foot in this world and with the other foot in God's heavenly kingdom, right? We live here, we're to be involved and being in the world but not of the world, etc. But as Jesus' people faithfully witness to the gospel in word and deed, individuals are supernaturally transformed through following Jesus as Savior and Lord. The primary way that the kingdom advances is through life transformation. As people follow Christ, as lives are changed, as families are changed, neighborhoods, towns, cities, regions, and even cultures are transformed through the power of the gospel, one person at a time. Here's a side tangent, reflecting on this, here are four things that we should remember this political season, this election season, as followers of Jesus. Number one, God's kingdom does not primarily advance through political power or maneuvering. God's kingdom doesn't primarily advance through political power or maneuvering. Much to the surprise of the disciples, Jesus didn't say, okay, great, now that we have my sinless life and miracles and teaching done, and I've gone to the cross and I'm risen from the dead, all right, now let's take this upper room that we're in and we're going to transform this, flip the tables, set up a war room, and figure out how to establish a coup to overthrow Caesar, right? Now, guys, here comes the main event. We're going to politically change things, change the world. He doesn't do that. It's not what they're expecting. It's through the Spirit-empowered witness of his church, through lives being transformed. Second, on November 4th, coming up very soon, the morning after our election here in the United States, God is still going to be on his throne. Do we remember that? Regardless of who wins, I can guarantee you that God is still going to be on his throne, very much so, and involved intricately in the details of his world and his kingdom and his plan and his plan and history that he's working out. He's not going to be like running around in a panic saying, oh no, what do I do now? I didn't expect this. I didn't see this candidate coming. He knows what he's doing. He's on his throne. Let's remember that. Third, God is much more concerned about our unity, about our civility, about our love toward one another as followers of Christ than he is for the candidate we vote for. Do you realize that? He's very much more concerned about the unity among followers of Jesus than who you're marking on a ballot. I have to say, and maybe you have been too, and I'm not going to throw anybody specifically under the bus, but it's shocking to me some of the things I see people that profess being followers of Jesus posting on social media. It's shocking and greatly grieving. And some of those people are part of our Antioch church family. I'm just going to be straight up with you. If that's you, please, please think about honoring Christ before you go into a typing frenzy on social media. Fourth, if politics cause you to go into some type of rage-fueled tirade or spiral into a period of mourning following an election, I can almost guarantee you that you misunderstand God's plan for building his kingdom. Should we care about politics? Absolutely. Do we put all of our hope in that basket? I sure hope not. I hope you don't, because that's not where Jesus is saying our hope lies, and that's not where Jesus is saying our mission is primarily for building his kingdom. So here's a question for us, okay? Here's a question. What does it look like? What does it look like for you? What does it look like for me to be faithful gospel witnesses during this election season? When many people are thinking that the kingdom of God is advancing through political means, what does it look like for us to put our hope in Jesus and to ask, how can we be faithful witnesses during this time? And if you want to debate politics with me, I would love to do that. I encourage you, email me at matt@antiochcommunity.org. Okay? They'll all come into that inbox and we'll discuss it. All right. Just had to lighten it up a little bit there. All right. Now, to restate the point, that was all a tangent on what we see, verses 6 through 8. The ascension, it makes possible the advance of Jesus' kingdom through the Spirit-empowered witness of his followers. Now the second result, which trust me is much shorter, verses 9 through 11. The second result of Jesus' ascension to the Father's right hand, it's that the ascension, it strengthens our hope in his future return. It strengthens our hope in his future return. He's coming back. So as the disciples are watching Jesus, he rises into the air, he vanishes from their sight, into the clouds, and I wonder what they were thinking, right? I wonder what they were thinking. I'm probably standing there with like their mouths just gaping open, just staring up into the sky. And in that moment, as they're standing there watching him, like, oh, he's seriously letting go of the bike, right? He's pushing us out of the nest. Two angelic messengers appear, we see in the text. And they offer encouraging words for those first followers of Christ. And their message to the disciples, it does a couple things. See what they say there? Verse 11, men of Galilee, number one, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus, who was taken up from you into heaven, will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven. So they do a couple things, these angelic messengers. First, they encourage them, hey, get busy with the mission. Like, raise your jaw that is gaping open, staring into the clouds, and get busy. You've got a task to accomplish here, right? But then it also gives them a second encouragement, to labor in the light of the return of their master and Lord. Like, guys, he's not leaving forever. He's coming back. He's coming back. Just in the way that you saw him now, he's going to come up on the clouds in power, in glory, in person, bodily. He's coming again. This is foundational hope for us in the Christian life. Our Savior, our Lord, King Jesus is coming again. We don't know exactly when. We don't know exactly how. But we do know how the story ends. And when you know how the story ends, it changes everything. It changes everything about the story. And it should give us great encouragement and great confidence. What's important about the future is that Jesus is coming back. We don't know the exact timing, but that's not to be our main concern. Our faithfulness to the mission is our concern. Our faithfulness to the mission that he's given us. Almost 12 years ago was the last time I preached on this passage. 12 years ago, at Antioch, we launched our first public worship service in October of 2008. And we looked at Acts chapter 1, verses 1 through 11. And what we set out to do as a young church plant back then, some of you were here, some of you were at that first service. Now, I won't feel bad if you don't remember that sermon. That was 12 years ago. But our mission hasn't changed. Our mission to ignite a movement of the gospel throughout the Twin Cities and beyond. Our vision of what God has called us to do, to be a loving family, inviting all people into the life-changing way of Jesus. It's the same. As followers of Jesus, we've been drafted for a cause greater than any other. We've been given a divine mission by the King of Kings to take the message about him to the ends of the earth and across the street to people in need of him. Let's pray together. Lord, thank you for the encouragement that you give us, that even though you have gone away, Jesus, physically ascended to be with your heavenly Father, that you empower us by your Holy Spirit as your people, that you're coming again. Lord, that is our hope that we look forward to, that we long for. And Lord, we pray that you would come quickly. We pray that you would wrap things up in this world for your glory, for your name, that you would be enthroned once and for all, Lord, in power, in righteousness, that you would, Lord, judge sin once and for all, abolish evil once and for all. Lord, we know that you are going to act, and it's coming. That day is coming, and we long for it, we pray for it, we look forward to it, Lord. But in the meantime, help us to be faithful. Help us to be faithful to the mission that you've given us, because it's not done yet. It's not done yet, and you want to use us for your purposes. In Jesus' name, amen.